Good evening, Rock of Ages, brothers and sisters. Thank you for being with us on Discipleship Wednesday. I know that you've been blessed throughout the week, and this day, from this day on, we're going to be blessed again. If you're here to be encouraged, if you're here to be blessed by God's word, you're at the right place. So thank you once again for being with us and starting on time. We like to start on time so that way we can end on time, and we have time for questions at the end. We finished last Wednesday, about the book of Revelation. But we're going to start new. We're going to start from Genesis this time. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray so we can dive in into God's word and we can pray. First of all, before we do that. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for being with us throughout this week, Lord. Administering to us, Lord, talking to us, Lord, and your Holy Spirit nudging us, Lord, and reminding us of your word. We ask, Lord, that tonight you be with us as well, Lord, and you have never left us alone. We know that, but we ask that your Holy Spirit may prepare our hearts and minds for your word so we can be nourished by it, Lord, and we can grow, Lord. You want us to be just like you, Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you're with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can grow and continue, Lord, to learn about your word and continue to spread the gospel, because that is what we have been asked to do, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for those that are coming in a few minutes as well, we ask that you bless them with your word as well, and Lord, that they may be nourished, Lord, encouraged, and they can always seek you. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So once again, thank you for being with us, and we're going to go ahead and start our new unit. Like I was saying earlier, last Wednesday, we finished the book of Revelation. It was an eye-opener for a lot of us, knowing what's going to happen. Now we're going to jump all the way to the first book, which is Genesis. So we're going to start a new unit this evening. It's going to be titled, our unit is Story of the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking at the Old Testament. However, our title for today is called, or titled, The Great Story Begins. So our unit, once again, that's called Story of the Testament, of the Old Testament, is not a thorough study that we're going to do like we did in Revelation, like, you know, verse by verse, but it's an overview of the whole story of the plan of God from the beginning of time until the time of the Messiah. You know, our first lesson will cover some of the major highlights of the book of Genesis. But before we get into the book of Genesis, let's review some major facts about our Bible. You know, we always refer to it, and we should. That's how, where the Word of God is. You know, and we just, I need you to look at some of the, you know, fun facts of the Bible. And it is the best-selling book of all time. It has sold more than 5 million copies that have been printed and sold, of course, and it takes about a good 75 hours to read if you wanted to sit down reading from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So it's a good, you know, amount of time. While it is a collection of many smaller books, it is a unified story of God's love for his people. You know, people have even said that this is, you know, God's letter to us, telling us from the very beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, saying that how much he loves us, which we saw in the book of Revelation. And we're going to see in the book of Genesis that he's telling us the same thing, that he loves us from the very beginning, from the day he created us. And that's what we're going to be looking at. You know, the Bible contains how many books, if you remember? That's right, 66 books. Do you remember how many in the Old Testament? There are 39 books. And in the New Testament, 27. So that should equal 66 books. You know, the Bible was written by about more than 40 people over a span of 1,600 years. So that is a lot of time. That is a lot of authors. And it didn't matter when they were born. They all came up with the same theme. And guess who was guiding them and utilizing them? Their hearts, their minds, their fingers, their handwriting. It was, of course, the Holy Spirit. Yet within its diversity of authors, you know, all of these 40 authors, there is a unity of theme and purpose. And the book of Genesis forms a starting point for what follows throughout the Old and the New Testaments. You know, many of the great doctrines of the Bible are introduced in Genesis, and that's what we're going to be looking at. The Bible is the most amazing book you will ever read. Again, there are like over 5 billion copies sold and, well, printed and sold. The first book in the Bible is, of course, the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. It's almost like a tongue twister here. But in terms of content, the book of Genesis has two major sections. Chapters 1 through 11 is the first section. And it is the prologue, or it's the introduction to the entire book, with descriptions of four great events in chapters 1 through 11. The first one is the creation, of course, and that's what we're going to go over tonight. And then the second thing is the fall. Something happened after creation was after the creation was created. And then number three is the flood, and why the flood happened. And then the Tower of Babel. And then chapters 12 through 50 make up the second portion or section of the book of Genesis. It is a basic narrative of the book with the stories of four great individuals. Again, it's Abraham. He was what we know as the father of faith. And then we have Isaac, and then Jacob, and of course Joseph. And we're going to look at those four individuals. The book of Genesis, once again, it reflects the theme of the scripture, which is the redemption of humanity from sin and the effects of the fall. And if you looked at the video that we saw, or you saw before I started, it's talking about that. It's the redemption story. Okay, it's a rescue story from the very beginning. It establishes God as the sole creator of all things. And then it proceeds with the story of God's interaction with his creation, which is us. With this as the introduction, now let's get into our lesson, okay? So we have here on the side, The Great Story Begins. That's our title for our lesson for tonight. Item number one is God, the loving creator. So he did create us, and from the day that he created us, he loved us so much. And we already know what John 3:16 says, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I mean, all the everything that he created in it, which includes us. But we're going to be looking at item letter A. In the beginning, God created the universe. That's letter A. Then letter B, God's work in creation. You know, we're going to see how did he create the world. And not only was there, is it purposeful? Is there a sequence to it? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Then number two, God use the chosen people. We're going to see why God chose those people. And not only that, you know, who are these chosen people? And then letter A, Abraham followed God's direction. And letter B, God did the miraculous. We're going to be looking at that. And then number three, God preserved his people. Letter A, Joseph's trials were part of God's plan. And even Egypt was part of God's plan, which is letter B. So that's going to be our outline for tonight. And we're going to look at letter A. In the beginning, God created the universe. You know, the creation narrative or the story, sometimes we call it, right, demonstrates the creative power of God. It also introduces the Trinity, which we saw last Wednesday and the Wednesday before that. And it presents God's love as he provided for the needs of his people before he created them. Before he created us as humans, he provided for us. We're going to see that. So, you know, sometimes we often hear that, you know, well, I don't know, these are strange territories. This is a new job. This is a new place. But God has already prepared things for us, and sometimes we don't even know it. But God has always prepared a path for us, but in front of the path, in front of our journey, he has already done all what is necessary for us. And we're going to be looking at that throughout our lesson. The book of Genesis does not give us all the details of the creation. Doesn't give you all the little details, but it does describe our powerful God. He just said the word, and everything was created in it. And we've already know the Bible, right? The first words of Scripture are very critical. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, you probably already know it by memory. I'll just start it. It says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, that's right, God created the heavens and the earth. So God has always existed. You know, sometimes as when I was growing up, I didn't quite understand, well, when was God created? What is he before, during, or after? Or what happened when we were born, right? Well, God has always existed before time, before this earth. The creator preceded creation. And so the first five words of Genesis, which are, in the beginning, God created, the verse that we just saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it rejects atheism. For these words affirm the existence of God as the almighty eternal creator, because it says, in the beginning, God created. So the atheist, you know, it's already, you know, it's they can't refute this. It cannot beat, you know, a Christian at it, because that's exactly what Genesis 1:1 says. You know, this simple phrase also dismisses materialism. So what does this mean? Well, it's the philosophy that only matter exists since these words distinguish between God and his maternal or material creation. And these are some religions that sometimes they think, no, I mean, it's just material out there. And then all of a sudden they started clumping together. And then it created what? It created what? The animals. And then from animals came man. It's like, no. Genesis 1:1 says, what? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? So we already know that God created everything. And finally, the phrase established God as creator of all, which is the heavens and the earth. These words refer to everything that exists, of course, in the material world that exists today. Everything around you is called material. You know, in the beginning, God created is therefore a foundational truth for us as Christians. You know, this is what we know, and we can... you know, we can defend the Bible. We can say this is what we believe, that God created the earth. Because God created the universe, it belongs to him, and he controls it. So nobody can tell him what to do with it. So Genesis 1:2 reads, and we're going to go on to Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, that means over the waters. So this verse draws our focus from the entire creation to specifically planet Earth. Because verse 1 talked about what? The heavens and the earth, everything. But verse 2 is now looking at Earth itself. It was formless, it was empty, and dark. That's what it says. It was utterly uninhabitable. You know, you couldn't survive there. There was no light, there was no motion, nothing. So water covered the whole Earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the water to convey the promise of life. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, was over the water, and he was like going over and you know, telling them there's going to be order, there's going to be beauty, you know, and there's going to promise there's going to be life on this earth. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit even does with us. You know, some of us are in a total mess. You know, we're in sin. We're locked in sin, and sin has taken over us. But we ask, you know, the ones that are Christian, or what do we do, brother and sister? We pray for those that are lost, the lost souls. We pray for them so the Holy Spirit can go and hover over them, right? And it's hovering over them. It's working on them. They're a mess. It's what? It's dark. It's everything that I said. You know, there's no motion. There's nothing. There's no light. Everything is dark for them. There's nothing in there, but the Holy Spirit can go over them before what? We go with the Word of God to give them the gospel. And then by that time, it's already what? Workable, the earth, the person. You know, because God's Spirit was hovering over it, the chaos became order and beauty. So we can apply, of course, this relevance of this image into our own lives, like I was saying earlier. At times we feel like our lives are a mess, and that's why we come to the Lord. You know, there's no light, and we are floating about like a boat lost at sea. And, you know, you don't even know. You can't control it. The sin is controlling you. It's like a boat out lost in the sea. We try to fight it, but to no avail. And we try to flee, but there is no exit. You can't leave. You know, what do? Well, we need to fall in our knees, the person that is in a mess, in chaos, and ask the Holy Spirit to hover over their mess, to embrace it lovingly, and to prepare for the light of God's word, okay? And if any of our chaotic depths sometimes surface, we need to turn them over to the Lord and tell the Lord, you take care of it. I'm a mess. You know, sometimes you've heard that expression, right? I'm a mess. I can't keep to myself. You know, I can't do things. I feel nervous and anxious. And we just invite the Holy Spirit, what? To hover. Just come over us. You know, give me calmness. Give me what? You know, help me to be fine and not to worry, not to have anxiety, all these things. And the Holy Spirit can just come over us and just give us the strength and bring order, bring beauty to our souls, brother and sister. That's why we ask. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing at the beginning when The earth was what? Formless. It was dark. It was chaotic. So that's something that we can learn from this. As the powerful Spirit of God prepared the formless, dark, and empty earth for God's cosmic word, the Holy Spirit in us, sometimes, you know, sometimes we're wordless and we don't know how to express ourselves, but our prayer lovingly prepares our chaotic world for the word that will give shape and meaning to what made no sense before. And sometimes when we pray that, you know, sometimes we don't have words what to tell God or how to express ourselves to God. But if we ask the Holy Spirit to come over us and just to bring calmness, sometimes what? With speechless, we pray. And the Holy Spirit is going to talk through us. You know, the Spirit will show us how God makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him. And if we love God, the Holy Spirit is going to help us. So we've looked at letter A. In the beginning, God created the universe. Right now we're going to look at God's work in creation, and we're going to look that it is orderly and purposeful. So Genesis clearly indicates that God's creation was orderly. He did not make the universe into a random or haphazard way. When we consider the way plants, animals, and humans are interdependent, remember the oxygen you know, that we will release and what they need, you know, the plants, we gain a bit of insight into the creative mind of God. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 31, which we're not going to read, that's why I'm going to give like an overview. It records immense creative activity. God said, that's what we read, you know, through those verses, God saw, you know, God divided things or separated things. God called, He just said it. God made, you know, God set it into its place, and even God blessed. So here is the all-powerful God deeply involved in His creation. You know, and I'm going to ask Matthew to put up a graph that I wanted you to see, you know, the separate days, day one, day two, day three, four, five, and six. As I explain, you know, what's going on. You know, the orderliness of creation is seen in its sequence. We can see that it is a relationship between the days, and we can see that on the first day, He made light, and that's what it says. And on the fourth day, if you look at the fourth day, He made light bearers, which are the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the second day, He made the expanses of water and atmosphere, which are the sea and the sky, right? So on the fifth day, He made the birds to fly in one expanse, and then the fish to swim into the other, right? The other expanse. On the third day, He made dry land and vegetation for plants. However, on the sixth day, He made animals and humans to live on the land and eat the vegetation. So He always prepared it ahead of time, if you notice that. So what is God always doing? Just like I said at the beginning, He prepares things before we get there, okay? So all the time, if God is preparing you, if God has called you out, if God is calling you, you know, take this route, take this journey, don't worry, brother and sister, God has already prepared the way for us. You know, there's also a balance in these days. So I want you to look at this. On days one and two have one work each only. In day one, light was created. In day two, a vault was created to separate the water under the vault from the water above it. So we know is the sky, right? And we know the seas down here. In other words, the sky and the seas were divided by the vast space between them. That's why we have like the oxygen, what we call atmosphere sometimes. Day three has two distinct works. The first work is that God separated the waters from the dry land. His second work was to let the dry land produce vegetation, such as plants and fruit-bearing trees. So He did two things on the third day. Now, days four and five have one work each as well. If you read the Bible, and I'm trying to summarize it, but if you look at it, you'll notice that. In day four, He created the lights in the vault, which are the stars, the moon, and the sun. And in day five, He let the water be full of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the sky. Now, day six has two distinct works. He let the land produce living creatures, and God made mankind in His image and likeness. So these two distinct works serve to emphasize that animals and humans are different from one another, okay? So you can see now that there is a balance. When God created us in His image, He made us with the capability for righteousness and holiness like Him. That's why it says He made us What? According to his image. So that means because he is holy, we can be holy. Because he is righteous, we can be righteous. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, change our minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So neither the universe nor humanity came by only chance, from what we've been reading. God carefully and purposely made the heavens and the earth, including us, so we could be like him, righteous and holy. Okay? So we've looked at God's work in creation, letter B. And now we're going to go to number two, God used the chosen people. And we're going to look at Abraham followed God's direction. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. Exactly. Only on the sixth day when he made what man, that's when he says that everything was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And I just wanted to start off with that because when God finished his creation, he saw that it was very good. Then what happened with Adam and Eve? They chose to sin, plunging all of us or all of humanity into sin and bringing corruption into all of creation. So Genesis 3 records humanity's fall into sin, which brought about the sinfulness of every human being. You know, moving through Genesis chapters 4 through 11, which are the other rest of the chapters in the first section of Genesis, we see how violence and corruption led to God sending the flood to destroy or renew the earth in Noah's time. And we already know the story, so I'm not going to go there, but I just wanted to mention it. Then God promised to never again destroy the earth by a flood. You know, and right now here in the valley, it's been raining, but the sun is out. And what do we see? Rainbows. Promising that he would never flood it again. Yet as time went forward, humanity continued its march into wickedness. You know, redemption was needed. And God's answer to that is the central theme throughout the remainder of the scripture. The plan of redemption is prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You know, although the plan of redemption is prophesied in chapter 3, it doesn't begin to take shape until Genesis chapter 12. God had a plan by which us, humanity, could find redemption. You know, he saw what was going on. And he said, you know, oh my gosh, Adam and Eve, they sinned. So what has to happen? Well, there has to be a redemption story. So he called on Abram, and Abram quickly responded. This is why God chose Abraham to become the father of the nation from which the Messiah would be born and die for the sins of the world. Therefore, God made a covenant or contract with Abraham, and Abraham trusted God's direction even when he did not understand all that God was doing. You know, and that's the reason why God chose Abraham. Some people sometimes say, well, why did he choose, you know, them or him? Well, it's because when God called him, he immediately responded. And you can see that God asked, you know, for him to sacrifice his son. He asked him to sacrifice his son. And what did he do? It says early in the morning, he woke up. So he didn't hesitate. He didn't stay in bed longer. He didn't say, well, maybe I heard wrong. I don't know. He would get up. So God loved that, and that's why he blessed or made the covenant with him. So we start seeing this in chapter 12. From chapter 12 in Genesis on, we're going to see the entire story. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 is where Abraham was chosen by God to be the father, the first patriarch of a covenant people through whom the whole world would be blessed by the Savior who would come to earth. So let's read these verses. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So chapter 12 is a transitional chapter, if you want to call it that, where humanity was connected to the lineage of Abraham. God chose Abraham to begin a chosen nation that would prepare the way for the greater seed of Abraham, which is Christ, who was going to be that seed, who would bring blessing to the world. For the remainder of the scripture, this concept of God's people as Abraham's seed or lineage will be present. While we think of his descendants primarily being, Jewish people, well, Gentile people, which is us, the non-Jewish people, believers, you know, we believe in God, are also present throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes, you know, if you talk to someone, and especially a Jew, sometimes they say, no, it's only the Jews. No, in the Old Testament, it even says or gives examples. And one of the examples is Rahab. And I'm pretty sure you remember her. No, this was a woman who lived in Jericho, in the Promised Land. And what did she do? She assisted the Israelites in capturing Jericho, the city. And the way she did it is she hid two men who had been sent to survey the city prior to their attack. And another example is Ruth. This was the Moabite woman who marries an Israelite. You know, both of these women are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. If you look in Matthew, you know, it's in there. And it even mentions their name, Rahab and Ruth. And these what? These are Gentiles, and they were giving birth to Israelites. So in addition to these two ladies, in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham himself offered tithes to a Canaanite king, the priest of God named Melchizedek. And we read that in the Old Testament. Remember that he brings what? His tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest of that time. And Melchizedek doesn't have a beginning, you know, and it typifies sometimes that he is Jesus. So this is what the Gentile, these are not Jews. And God used us, Gentiles, from the very beginning. You know, in Abraham, we are introduced to the great concept of faith in God and personal trust in his promises. God called Abraham to leave his homeland in Mesopotamia to go to an unnamed place of God's choosing. He just said, go. And what did he do? Picked up himself and his wife and everybody, all his family, all his belongings, and he just took off. That place, of course, was Cana, you know, several hundred miles to the southwest, which is largely the land we know now as of Israel. But God also gave Abraham a promise. He would become the father of a great nation through which God would demonstrate his love to the world. You know, the specifics of Abraham's story are well known, and most of us know them. But we must keep the bigger picture in view, that God used Abraham to prepare the way for Christ. Actually, the New Testament refers to all who follow Christ as children of Abraham. So we've looked at letter A. Abraham followed God's direction. That's why God chose him. That's why God chose his people. And now we're going to look at letter B. How did the God did the miraculous, and why did he do that? To advance his plan. And that's what we're going to be looking at. You know, God's word reminds us that God can do anything, and he can. And he had a plan to bring Christ, the Messiah, into the world through whose nation? It was the nation of Israel. And he did the impossible to fulfill that plan. And I said, the impossible. And one of the first impossibilities started with Abraham and Sarah. You know, although God had promised to make Abraham the father of a great nation, which he had already promised him, we find Abraham and his wife, Sarah, they were both, of course, childless and elderly in Genesis chapter 21. That's what we read. Remember, in chapter 12, he was promised. It took, until chapter 21 for it to happen. You know, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was, if you can remember, 90 years old. Can you imagine that, 190? But God miraculously gave them a son, and they named him, of course, Isaac. Let's look at Genesis chapter 21. Verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. So Isaac's name, of course, and most of us already know, what does it mean? That's correct. It's called laughter. This is the manner in which Abraham and Sarah reacted in disbelief when God promised them. And Abraham said, well, I'm already 100 years old. And look at Sarah, she's 90. And what? We're going to have a child? First, Abraham was the first the one that laughed. And later on, we read that who laughed? Sarah. So both of them laughed at different times, but they both laughed. And so that's why they named their son Isaac. You know, they reacted in disbelief when God told them this, that they were going to have a child, especially at their age. However, God kept his promise, even when that required a great miracle. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, God can't heal me. God can't do it. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And well, why hasn't he healed me? Well, God knows when. Again, what in Abraham, in chapter 12, he had promised him, chapter 21, and a lot of years have gone by. If I'm correct, there's about 20, 25 years that lagged on. And that's when God, what? Did the miraculous. You know, God's promise also endured or continued despite the failures of his chosen people. You know, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, is a familiar example. When we hear of Jacob, we often think of his deception of Esau. Remember his brother? Both God later shaped Jacob into a man of persevering faith. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 26 through 28, God appeared in the form of a man and wrestled with Jacob. Let's look at these verses. Genesis 32, verses 26 through 28. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. It was ultimately a spiritual struggle. That's what it was. As Jacob desired God's blessing. You know, he clung on to him. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. You know, sometimes in our prayers, we have to do that, brother and sister. And God will remember and he'll know, you know, I have a contract, or I have a blessing for Orlando. I have a blessing for who? For Judy. I have a blessing for who? For Dave. I have a blessing for Emily or whoever. And he's going to do it. He clung to the man after suffering a painful injury. And his perseverance brought about a name change even for Jacob. His new name, of course, we know became Israel, which means what? One who struggles with God, because he struggled with God. Through the lives of Abraham, which we mentioned first, Isaac, and Jacob, God made a plan to redeem the humanity or humanity. God maintained that plan through seemingly impossible circumstances, the ones that I've just mentioned, and flawed individuals. We're not perfect, brother and sister. None of us are. And if you thought you were perfect, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I've disappointed myself sometimes too. I'm not perfect. It proves that God is in control and his desire will always be done in us. Okay? So that was God did the miraculous to carry out his plan. Now we're going to look at item number three. God preserved his people and his plan, of course. And then we're going to look at Joseph's trials were part of God's plan. So Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. His older brothers, of course, sold him into slavery. But God used him to preserve the nation of Israel during a time of famine. The story of Joseph is a crucial part of God's plan to provide the Messiah for all people everywhere. So in Genesis chapter 37, so we kind of speed up through Genesis, we learn that Jacob was of old age when Joseph, of course, was born. And Joseph was Jacob's 11th son. Because Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons, Joseph's 10 other older brothers, of course, they were jealous of him. Out of this jealousy, they hold, they hold him, they tie him down, they bound him, and then what do? They sell him into slavery to Egypt. Yet what started as a tragic story becomes a beautiful account of God's care and perseverance and preservation of the promise, as recorded in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. So let's read that. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. Verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God, he made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. So in Egypt, over the course of the years, God enabled Joseph to ascend to a high position in government. You know, sometimes, and I'm going to just quickly share here, you know, in the position that I am, you know, I started as a teacher, and then I became an assistant principal, and then quickly I became a principal of a, you know, certain high, first a middle school and then a high school. And even my friends or, you know, my peers or colleagues were saying, how did you get here? I mean, because, you know, and those of you that are in the education field, you know, you probably know, and even in you know, a corporal ladder, you know, that corporate ladder, right? You know that it's sometimes it's politics, you know, most of the time. And so they were asking me even questions, right? You know, how did you get here? And I said, you know what? Well, it wasn't me. It was God. And so, well, you know, but the board members, they don't know you and all these things. And, you know, they would mention a couple of things. And I would say, well, no, but I don't know them. And they probably don't know me, but God can change their minds. You know, that was the very first thing that would come out of my mouth. And then, you know, as I became principal, and then I went to central office, and then, you know, the position that I'm holding as an assistant superintendent. And then it's like, and they asked me the same question, but other colleagues, and they were asking me the same questions. And I said, you know what? I'm here for a reason. And it's only God that has placed me here, right? And that's what, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God places us in positions to give a helping hand, to help our brother and sister, or probably you're going to share the gospel, or you're sharing or with your testimony, the way you act, the way you say things, the way you acknowledge people, the way you, you treat them. So all of that, keep in mind that God has brought you to this level for a reason. And this is what happened with whom? Joseph, the same thing. He became the overseer of food, provisions in that time, and preparation for a prophesied famine. God had told him there was going to be a famine, and he told him how to take care of it. Meanwhile, the famine led Jacob's sons to Egypt in search of this food, to go to where? To Egypt. Verse 7 that we had read earlier is key. It states, but God sent me ahead of you. This is Joseph telling his brothers. So God had orchestrated all other circumstances. He places everything in order. Remember how he created the universe and the earth? Everything is in order. Everything is in sequence. That's the way God prepares everything for us. He doesn't just throw, let me throw a pinch of salt, a pinch of sugar, and a pinch of this. No. He knows the recipe. He knows how to take care of it. And the verse 7 continues saying, to preserve for you a remnant, in other words, your family line, on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know, God is always going to take care of us, brother and sister. We don't even have to worry. Because he said, if you worry for food, for shelter and for your clothes, then you're worrying just like the non-believer. We're supposed to be asking God, what can we do? How can we improve? How can we spread the gospel? How can we share your word, Lord? Or share the testimony? Oh, how can we behave and act? Change us, Lord. That's the type of what prayer he wants from us. So God is going to what? Orchestrate everything, put everything in its sequence. You don't even have to, yes, we have to worry about our family and take care of them, but God will what? Make sure our family is taken care of. You know, and we're going to learn that later. Joseph told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21, it says, you intended to harm me. And people out there are always going to want to do harm to you, brother and sister. Even sometimes your own family. It could be even parents sometimes. It can even be brothers and sisters. It says, you intended to harm me. So that's not new. This was in Genesis. It's not new to you, new to us. But God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You know, in saving the lives of Jacob's descendants, God also preserved his plan for the nation of Israel. Nothing could nullify his covenant with Abraham. You know, and his plan to bless every nation through his descendants could not be detained. It was going to happen. That's God's plan, and it's going to happen. Whether people want to, you know, stop it or say, no, I'm not going to let it happen. God says, move out of the way. This is a plan for Orlando. Move out of the way. This is a plan for who? For Sarah. Move out of the way. This is a plan for who? For Esther. This is a plan for who? For Jerry or for whoever. Move out of the way. Remember that no matter what life brings or how evil intrudes, our Creator has a plan for each of us. His sovereignty control cannot be thwarted. It cannot be changed. His plan is right on schedule, and it's always on time. Okay, so that's Joseph's trials were part of God's plan. Now we're going to look at the last item, and we're almost done. Even Egypt was part of God's plan. So God sometimes moves us in location. He's going to move us in career as well, just like he did to me. Or some other way that seems to be a detour for us. You know, one time what happened even to me, I was a principal at a high school, and then all of a sudden they moved me to an alternative campus. In an alternative campus, you know, it's a different type of campus. It's not your regular comprehensive high school. We call it comprehensive because you have 9 through 12, and these are, you have your, you know, your high achievers, middle, and then the ones that are not achieving well. Well, then they placed me in this low achieving campus, and it's like, oh, this was not for me. I said, you know, and I saw a lot of students with what? Tattoos on them. They had hairdo. I mean, they were just like, these were not the ones they wanted to learn. But I was in there, and then I said, well, God, what is the purpose? What am I here for? I couldn't understand. But after, you know, after that year, I said, oh, now I understand. These students needed more help than any other students. And God, he used me, and I could see how he was using me, because I would even ask them sometimes, do you go to church? No, sir, I've never gone to church. My parents, you know what, it's important. You need to go to church. You need to seek God. You know, and it gave me an opportunity to even talk to some students. You know, it was different. It was difficult. But, you know, what happened? God changed it sometimes. God changes us in places, and we don't understand sometimes. You know, previously in Genesis, coming back to Genesis, we had seen that God had directed Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, to leave the city of Ur and to follow him. And in chapter 46, God uprooted Jacob, also picked him up, or Israel, his whole family, and they moved him. God moved him to. Let's read Genesis 46, 1 through 7. It says, so Israel, this is of course Jacob or Israel now, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. He replied, I am God, the God of your father. You know, he said, I want to stop here. Do you see how he replies, Jacob? He learned it from whom? His grandfather. Because when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham would what? Respond immediately. And this is what you see also from whom? From Israel. He immediately what? And it says that he replied immediately. Immediately. Let me read 3. It says, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Verse 5. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. So Jacob moved to Egypt, where he would be able to escape famine, because remember, there was hunger, and be with his beloved son Joseph, the one he loved a lot, whom he had believed to be dead. Before Jacob moved to Egypt, he had received a name changed to Israel. You know, and this was a reminder that he was the head of the family God had promised to make into a nation. The descendants would become as innumerable as the sands of the sea. So God was leading Israel, or Jacob, step by step, and appeared to him in a vision, as we read, as the one true God. So Israel did not need to be afraid to go into Egypt because God had spoken to him. For this was a necessary step in God's plan. The journey to Egypt was not just to obtain food. It was a stage in God's larger purpose for his people. Okay, we need to understand that when God moves us, it's for a larger purpose. It's not just, oh, because I'll get a better job. No, it's because it's for a bigger or greater purpose. There might be somebody there that needs to know about Christ. Though many tests were yet to come, the children of Israel would be preserved during the famine. As the years and centuries went by, Israel's descendants would face, of course, terrible trials and, of course, enter into slavery. Yet God would never leave them, for he was their God. And he is what? Our God. The great story of the Bible was just barely unfolding. You know, when Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, there were 70 of them only, including Joseph's sons, who was already there in Egypt, who had been born in Egypt. His sons, right? Joseph's sons. By the time of the Exodus, when they all come out of Egypt, the wilderness wandering, the nation had grown to about 600,000 men, plus women and children. And it is said that there were about 1 million people, or a little bit over 1 million. So when they came to Egypt, they started with 70, and they come out with what? Over 1 million people. So God preserves us. You know, he's going to preserve the family. People often classify situations or events in their lives as fortunate or unfortunate. That's what society says. And I'm guilty of it. I say it sometimes myself. I say, oh, it was fortunate. Oh, it was unfortunate. But the truth is that events and situations that happen to us as Christians are actually gifts from God. You know, even amid misfortune, God can use circumstances to lead us, his people, and help us accomplish his will. Therefore, we can replace both words, you know, of fortunately and unfortunately with words of thankfully. Like, thank God. Paul said in one occasion, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to give God what? Thankfulness. We should thank him for everything. We should have a thankful heart in everything, which is good or bad, because it's God's plan, something he's doing. You know, as we study Genesis, it is easy to get caught up, of course, in the details. But we must not miss the central message. What is it? That God created all things in Genesis. He is our maker. He loves us so much that when humanity fell, he enacted or started a plan already. You know, quickly started a plan to redeem us. He used people like Abraham and others to bring about his ultimate plan for our redemption. You know, God created us in his image. And we already looked at that. And Jesus reinforced this truth. You know, when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus and asked him about paying taxes to Caesar, he asked for a coin. You know, Jesus said, well, show me the coin. He asked them, you know, whose image is on this? Of course, it was, Caesar's. And Jesus told them, well, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You know, Caesar, of course, minted coins as he had a right to do so, because he was the ruler at that time. And he demanded some coins in return and was right. You know, and that was fine. And that was his right. After all, his image was stamped on it, which he had made. Well, God has minted the human soul, us, our inner soul, and he has stamped his image on every one of us. And Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So give Caesar his due, the temporary things of this world, but we need to make sure to give God his due. We are to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of ourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. Remember, he wants us to be righteous, and he wants us to what? Be holy. In short, what I wanted to say is that we are made in God's image, and therefore we belong to him. And because of sin, he has utilized us, or man, to carry out his redemption plan for us. As redeemed people, we are to reflect his image to everyone around us, and it doesn't matter where he takes us, to whatever job, to whatever education, whatever family that you're in. So we're going to finish here. Our lesson is concluded at this time. And that is the great story begins. So I'm going to stop right here for questions. Omar, do we have some questions?
Yes, we only have two for tonight.
Okay.
That I was able to grab up together. So, first question is, did God divorce Israel and marry the church? And then it's the second part is, does Israel need to come into the church and its beliefs to be saved?
Okay, let's look. Oh,
so I think you can just answer the first part of...
The first part?
Yeah, and then we'll go on to the next one. Okay, I think
read it again.
Yeah.
Did God what?
Did God divorce Israel and marry the church?
Okay. No, God has not divorced Israel. The covenant that was made with Abraham is still intact, okay? Now, remember that we read in the book of Revelation, those of you that were with us, who is the bride? It's the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and God still has his what? Covenant, his compact, his agreement with Abraham. And who is it with Abraham? It's all the remnants of who? The Israelites, what we call Hebrews or the Jews today. God still has that covenant, okay? So he has not divorced it. He has not cut it. It's still intact. And Jesus, of course, has his bride, which is the church.
Okay? Yes. And then the second part is, does Israel need to come into the church and its beliefs to be saved?
Okay, well, again, that's coming back to the book of Revelation that we saw last Wednesday and the Wednesday before. Okay, there are some Jews today. You know, the majority of them do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we know of. And so what they believe is that, you know, they're going to be true to one God and one God only. That's all they believe in. However, there are some Jews that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say, has been working in them. And they're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in them. And then, of course, the Word of God comes to them. And so they become what? Part of what? The church. They become part of the church. Because we're in the church dispensation today, right? However, in the book of Revelation, when it's going to happen is God is going to, he has the 144,000, remember, Jews that we saw? And just quickly mentioned it in the book of Revelation. They're going to preach to the Jews. And it's for the Jews during that time, during the Great Tribulation, that's what's going to happen. And then they're going to be the two witnesses also that are be witnessing to only the Jews. And so the Jews can what? They're going to be martyrs. They're going to have their heads chopped off and all of these things, you know. And I didn't want to go through all of those details because that is horrifying for the church. And God is, and I don't want to explain everything, but that is basically what is going on. So hopefully I've answered that part of that question as well.
Yes. Okay. So then the next question was, what does the Bible mean that the Gentiles are grafted onto the olive tree and can they be cut off if we go away from God, Gentiles?
So you want to look at the first part of it?
Yeah, well, we could just look at the
verses.
And okay. It's found in Romans. Well, the question is from Romans chapter 11. I'll just give the guys a little bit of time to get it. Romans chapter 11. And then we're going to look at verse, I think it starts with 17. Give him some time. Yep. Okay. So verse 17 is, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Verse 20, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. Okay, so there's already that section of that there were people who were unbelievers and they were cut off. So I think that answers the second part of the question.
Okay.
And also, I think what it means that what does the Bible mean that the Gentiles are grafted onto the olive tree? Well, I think that's talking about the promises of God and what he has given to us if we are believers in Christ being part of the Trinity and all of that. And so those are the things that he's saying as the olive tree is in support of.
Okay. Well, good answer. Good answer. Yes, very good. So that was the second question?
Yes, that was it.
Okay.
Yeah, those are the only two.
Any
questions.
More questions?
Nope, those were the only ones.
Okay, well, hopefully we've answered your questions. And if you still have some further questions, please, send them to us. And we'll be more than happy to address them, even for our next lesson. Maybe we can... You know, if we see that, okay, we need to explain, I will. I'll take some time to explain some of those questions. And if not, then we'll continue with our next lesson. So we appreciate you being with us once again. And, you know, tell your friends, tell other, you know, people about us. So that way they can, you know, grow spiritually. And I know that, you know, it's the middle of the week. We're all busy sometimes. We're sometimes tired. But you know what? You know, the Word of God gives us that energy and it gives us that momentum once again. It, you know, gives us the encouragement. So I encourage you to encourage others to tune in and to be with us. So if there aren't any more questions, then we're going to go ahead and pray for our needs. If you have any needs, any illnesses, and also, you know, for the offering. If you've submitted some offering, we appreciate that. Thank you for that. And we're going to pray for all of these things. And we'll pray also for Pastor Soto. You know, I know that his health is not doing very well, but we're going to pray that God, you know, can heal him. God can, you know, lift him up and encourage him, just like he does to all of us. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word, for your words, Lord, that you tell us that you always have everything prepared ahead of time. Lord, that by the time you call us, Lord, you have already set everything in place. Lord, that you're orderly. You don't do things haphazardly. Lord, we also thank you, Lord, because we are part of that plan. And thank you for including us, Lord, in your plan, because we want to, Lord, be witnesses of your word, to spread the gospel. We want to share your word, Lord, with people around us, Lord. Help us to do that and to, Lord, bring it to our minds, that your Holy Spirit would nudge us, would tell us, you know, how to behave, how to speak, how to react, how to act with others, Lord, so they can see that you reign in us and that we're shining for you, because that is what the whole plan is about. Lord, we ask for those that are ill, Lord, that you heal them, touch them, Lord. If they feel, Lord, they have the flu, if they have anything, Lord, with them that they don't feel good or can't get up, that you can, Lord, inject them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and you can heal their bodies. We know that you can, because we just finished reading that you created, Lord, man. You created our bodies, and you can, Lord, sustain us and help us. Touch us, Lord, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our souls, Lord, because we know that you can do it. That's why we have the faith that, Lord, that we know according to your Bible. Lord, we also ask for those, Lord, that have any needs, Lord. If they have financial needs, Lord, if they have family needs, Lord, whatever type of need that they need, Lord, that you supply it, that you help them, Lord, that you show them, Lord, that you are their God, that you are, Lord, their chosen people for you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you preserve us, Lord, that you help us, Lord, that you shield us, protect us from the enemy, because, Lord, the enemy, Lord, is jealous. Just like the people out there, they always want to do things to your chosen people, and you bless us, not because, Lord, because, oh, we decided to follow you. You bless us because we want to do your will, and Satan sends people, Lord, to do us wrong, but I know, Lord, that you shield us, and you carry us out through, Lord. And we know that we will always be what? More than conquerors, Lord. More than victorious, Lord, in your name. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you do these things for us. Bless those that also, Lord, contributed to this ministry, Lord. We ask you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that you bless each and one, each person that's out there. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Once again, we thank you for being with us, always contributing with chat notes and also with questions. We appreciate that. We'll see you next Wednesday. God bless you all.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.